Turn in your Bibles to the letter of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 1. And I'm going to be reading from verse 1 to verse 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you this morning as people who are in all sorts of conditions. Some of us come in rejoicing, others come in somberly, perhaps with areas in their life that are full of tears. Yet you would have us know that the winds and the waves still remember your voice, that this whole world, the whole universe, still trembles at the sound of your coming, and that you still order everything in your mighty hands. You do uphold us. You are always there to hear us. So, dear Lord, remind us now. Come here and show us powerfully that you are in control and that we can rely on you for everything. In your name, amen. And indeed, the Christian life is hard sometimes. We go through all the same trials that everyone else goes through in this world. We lose loved ones, we lose jobs, we are low on money, plans don't work out, dreams don't work out. And yet, we are called to be a people of joy. We are called to have a special extra mission to the world and to do it with passion. Some people looking at the Christian life might think, this is impossible. But the Christian life is not one of defeat. Indeed, God wants us to be vigorous and powerful agents of witness wherever we are in our life. But how is this possible? How can we as mere humans deal with regular problems which already defeat people and also be vibrant and holy? Where does the power come from to see the race to its end? Here in Colossians, Paul doesn't want us to be confused at all where the strength comes from. He doesn't want us relying on anything that isn't sufficient for the task. For there is only one power great enough, even God. God remembers that we are but dust. In Psalm 103:14, and in Hebrews 4:15, our high priest sympathizes with our weaknesses. God is familiar with our frame and knows we need help, that we need power, comfort, and joy, especially in the midst of tragedy or loss. I am reminded of a scene from The Magician's Nephew by C.S. Lewis, where the boy Diggory finally gathers the courage to ask the lion Aslan if he could cure Diggory's mother from a terminal illness. Up till then, he had been looking at the lion's great feet and the huge claws on them. Now in his despair, he looked up at its face. What he saw surprised him as much as anything in his whole life, for the tawny face was bent down near his own, and great shining tears stood in the lion's eyes. They were such big, bright tears compared to Diggory's own that for a moment he felt as if the lion must really be sorrier about his mother than he was himself. It is one of the devil's ideas that we should go about our Christian life thinking things are hard down here because God doesn't care. But he does care far more deeply than we now understand about all the troubles and cares that you have ever had. He wants you to trust in him with your life, with your actions, your thoughts, and your deeds. And he will give you the power not only to live through the dark times, but to thrive and have joy in his plans. It says in verse 11, "May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." Paul begins in the second part of his prayer by asking God for strength for the Colossians. The strengthening that Paul supplicates here, that he asks for, is not any ordinary strength. It is a strength which God supplies, even his strength, the strength of his glorious might. Two things. One, we have the tendency to rely on human strength, which is incredibly feeble. Two, God is offering to strengthen us to the measure of his strength, which would empower our lives beyond all understanding. So why take substitutes? The fact is, human strength is ridiculous to compare to God. Human strength is so failing, so fickle. Even our most powerful and impressive leaders and heroes can be felled with but a breath of wind from the mouth of God. Barbarossa, the Red Beard, was a German who united all of Germany and remade Europe's dream, the Holy Roman Empire. How powerful and masterful he was, and how he inspired men. When he joined the Crusades and brought a massive army, it seemed certain that victory in the Holy Land was finally assured, until he became impatient at the speed his army was crossing a river and decided to ford it himself, and was overcome by the water and the weight of his armor and drowned. Just a small change, a little change in plans, and all our human pretensions are shown to be like straw. And relying on man, on our own strength, is like when the Israelites relied on the king of Egypt in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. It's like leaning on a reed, using a reed as a staff. The reed is the stiff plants that grow in riverbeds. They seem strong at first, but consistent weight easily collapses them and shows them to be a useless support. But in contrast, God's greatness, his mastery over everything in the universe, is so complete and incredible that no tongue can utter the mystery of it. When we think about the size of planets and galaxies, the forces of nature that he can still with a word, a little example of what this looks like, Joshua's day. That is, in Joshua 10, when Joshua asks that God still the sun so that Israel might finish a battle. To think of the logistics of this would be mind-boggling. There are a whole bunch of factors involved in this, but let's just think of the rotation of the earth. The earth is very roughly 5 septillion, 900 sextillion kilograms. That's a 59 followed by 23 zeros. And it rotates at about 1,670 kilometers per hour. The force required to stop an object that incomprehensibly massive rotating that fast, it boggles the mind. It's already difficult enough to stop a one-pound object rotating at 1,670 kilometers per hour. We can't even comprehend it. That's just one object that God would have had to stop for Joshua's day to happen. And he did it without destroying everything on earth from the deceleration. Isaiah says in Isaiah 40, "Behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked off the heavens with a span, and enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop in a bucket, and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing, an emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compares with him? An idol, a craftsman crafts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown. Scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? Who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name? By the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob? Why do you say, Christians? And speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is discarded by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Now this would be mind-boggling enough, but Isaiah continues on. He gives power to the faint, and to him that has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The one who moves the celestial bodies. The one who measures the heavens in a span. It's like an arm's length. It's like this is how big they are. The one to whom all the nations of the earth are like the dust on the scales, i.e. when you don't sweep off the scales for a while, there's some dust sitting on it. That's what the nations of the earth are like. This is the same God that strengthens the weak. This is the same God that will see you through anything that you encounter in your life. Imagine behind you this unimaginably vast reservoir of power that is effective to make the weakest stronger than the strongest. The world, the devil, and self are offering their own version of strengthening, and too often we buy into it. The world and the devil are fine with us doing our religious thing, provided that we do it their way. The ineffective, man-exalting religiosity and cultural niceties which sap away the truths of the gospel for security. What really scares them and makes them angry is the true religion of inner reliance on the God of the heavens and the earth. And this is what was being offered the Colossians. The Colossians were being dished up some pretty poisonous dishes by false teachers that had infiltrated their church. The Colossians themselves were a strong and vibrant, though probably quite young congregation, and so the attack on their church was more subtle and devious than attacks on, say, Corinth. They were being offered a new level of Christianity, a more pious and knowledgeable level with a new filling and a new strengthening, as if the old filling and the old strengthening weren't enough. As a young Christian, this sounds extremely attractive. Why, of course, I want to get farther in my faith, become closer with God, become more bold towards the world, be more passionate in evangelism, be more knowledgeable about heavenly things. Isn't that what all Christians want? Imagine you're in competitive sports. You train hard, you work out, eat right, listen to coaches and trainers, learn about your teammates' playing styles, try to be the best you can be. But then one day you're offered an easier, quicker way. Just a few injections, just a few pills, and you can be better, a better you. With less effort, you'll be stronger than ever. With full effort, you'll be unbeatable. Would you take that offer, knowing what's at stake? Most of us say we wouldn't, but many people do. It's easy to take shortcuts. Industries are built on creating shortcuts for everything imaginable, from food to fun to romance. What happens when we're offered shortcuts to heavenly things? Shortcuts to the safety and strength that God would offer us His way. We need to recognize that the world is offering a false shortcut strength and security, which is not God's way. It is incredibly, perhaps fatally, dangerous. It will kill your joy and put all of your effort in the wrong places. It will soften your resolve. It kills ministries. In our day, many people do not look to God for strength. They look for the strength in the pragmatism and opinion of man. Some of the ways are as follows. The false strength of popularity and prosperity. The false strength of mysticism and experience. The false strength of the social gospel. The false strength of political correctness. Briefly, the strength in popularity and prosperity lies in its inherent attractiveness to the natural mind. Christianity's gory secrets are forgotten in the church library as the wonderful message of having a good time together, solving each other's problems, and having God make everyone happy and rich is preached by rich men. This attracts incredibly large followings. Of course, everyone wants God to want them to be rich. Full churches with full parking lots of Cadillacs look powerful to the outside world. These Christians must really have it together, they think. But what does it profit a man that he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? This materialism is like weeds that grow up and choke the gospel out of the soul, as in the parable of the sower. The gospel is absent, so such churches are merely tall crystal tombs where the dead congratulate the dead on the brightness of their burial clothes. The false strength of mysticism and experience seems wonderful, touching feelings and hearts with profound thoughts. Miracles and rushes of adrenaline, which what feels so good must be right. The church looks strong because the feelings are so overwhelming. It's so real. But it is the truth that sets you free. People are overwhelmed by feelings at rock concerts, football games, and destructive riots. If you have no personal enjoyment of God on day to day, what do the things you do in church even mean? The social gospel strength lies in its feel-good idealism. We need to feed the hungry, help the environment, fix marriages, stop abuses. Meanwhile, when we make people more comfortable and our congregation feels an ethical high ground because of their practical piety, the gospel does not go out. People are improved and their souls are lost. Finally, the false strength of political correctness is so attractive because the church looks put together in the eyes of in the opinion of the world, especially if we agree with everything that the world holds to as wisdom. Pastors are so scientific and well-rounded nowadays that they offend no one. But to hide the truth so as not to offend, to give up ground to the devil and throw out our very reasons why we trust God's word and value it, is the very soul of weakness. We as Christians must recognize the real strength and power for living. This source is God, God's strength. If we rely on our own strength and our own strategies, we rely on the power of a creature so completely defined by weakness that even tiny changes in the environment can destroy our plans irrevocably. God is unchangeable, and his truths are unchangeable. By relying on God, we rely on someone who cannot lie, who cannot fail, who cannot die. We rely on the glorious, inexhaustible one who wants to strengthen us to do the holy work of ministry God's way. And so the best strategy for ministry, the best strategy for turning your friends around, for changing their life, the best strategy for working a day-to-day job, the best strategy for training up your children in the way they should go is the gospel. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." A runner that takes shortcuts will not only miss the real physical benefits of hard work and training, but he will be disqualified. We don't need to take shortcuts in how we live and how we preach, because God is the strength that powers the holy life and the faithful work of the ministry. And that is why, in Colossians, the strength is for all endurance and patience with joy. The world's definition of strength is martial prowess and that take-nothing attitude that isn't here to make friends. God's strength supplies the Christian with the staying power and good attitude that defies the situation. Endurance is the ability to stick with something, to bear something, to resist something without giving in or giving up. When we are empowered by God's own strength, the unstoppable and unrelenting God will give us the ability to be unrelenting and unchanging. God wants to strengthen you to endure temptation, to ceaselessly pursue holiness, and to persist in ministry and doing good, and to never give up on people. Endurance means Christians are in for the long haul, even when the results of what we do are not apparent. Patience could be considered to be the next level of strengthening. It's one thing to put up with hard things, and it's another to put up with hard things with a peaceful and understanding attitude. When God is our strength, we can recognize that the results of everything we do are in His hands. And it helps us to remember that no matter how discouraged we might be, God is never discouraged or downcast or thinks, "How am I going to make this work out?" By being patient, we show the world that God is sovereign in our lives and that we trust Him to work everything for our good. Just like endurance, when we are patient, we're emulating the character of Christ, who said of the people who were crucifying Him, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In God's strength, we too can have that same attitude which was in Christ, loving our enemies and blessing those who persecute us. Joy, you could say, is the final form of this strengthening. Joy comes when we are empowered to see the hard things in life, not just as necessary parts of God's plan, but beautiful threads in the tapestry of the grand weaver. To find joy in the person of God alone is the highest sanctification and the strongest strength. To have joy in God means that your joy is based not on the finite things of this world, but that it reaches beyond time and space into the eternal worthfulness of God. The strength that God supplies creates that mysterious quality in Christian lives, which allows Christians to bear up with manifold stresses and temptations with an ethereal calm, a heavenly calm and a heavenly expression, an unimpeachable work ethic, with so much joy, that the world wonders that such people really even exist. It's because our joy is not in the things that are happening to us and around us, but in something else, in something greater. Christians have been famous throughout the centuries for seeing this joy, having this inexplicable joy in God. From Joseph to David to John Huss, who died singing in the flames. The greatest example of this is Jesus himself. In the words of Hebrews 12:2, Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We as Christians must connect with this heavenly personality, this Christ, and the way he thinks and acts in order to be of saintly aspect in tribulation, in order to show the world that this God is real. This is the true quality of the strengthening. It is the sanctification that the Holy Spirit performs on our souls. God is the God of patience and endurance and finds joy in his own will and the workings of his plan. If we rely on God's strength rather than our own in how we do and what we do, we will have peace in knowing God's plan is best. And we'll be connected with God's own joy, endurance, and patience in his plan as Christ's person is sanctifying our soul. This morning, do we understand this and connect with it in the day-to-day things that we do? When things are hard, are we panting for God as the deer pants for the water brooks? Are we trying to find an easy way out? Will we value that worldly strength, or will we look beyond the world to be like Jesus, valuing the heavenly joy, running with endurance, and despising the shame? And so Paul continues and says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. This is the goal and the reason for all of this, the basis for this mysterious, otherworldly attitude that other people cannot understand. We have an otherworldly destination and citizenship. We have an otherworldly qualifier. That is, the Father, who we are, is entirely dependent on God's standards. He is the one who has qualified us. And so, we have otherworldly, incredible gratitude for this qualifier, the one who has qualified us in Christ Jesus for the inheritance that is God. The world is continually offering false goals for you to shoot for. You need more money. You need to be more popular. You need to see miracles. You need to fit in and make everyone happy. And the inheritance of these practices is the fading and worthless praise of man. It has no eternal value. And the search for it will be empty and weak all your days. But in becoming citizens, even heirs with Christ, brothers and sisters, part of God's family, a share in the inheritance means a share in the family business. The business of taking the kingdom of God by force, the business of pursuing holiness, of loving the gospel and sharing it. And in this work, God never leaves his children out alone. Even as his Spirit empowered Christ in perfect obedience and joy, God qualifies us to reach the goal, and he gives us the strength to endure, have patience, and joy to the end and beyond. Indeed, the very sight of the goal and the fact that the strength is being imparted to us inspires us even more to press on with heavenly attitudes and joy in God. God has done the impossible. And in Christ, we are already seated in the heavenly places. Christ has sent the Comforter, as he promised in John 14:6. And the Spirit has poured out his love into our hearts as it says in Romans 5:5. So God gives us the power and the motivation to seek out this heavenly goal, this heavenly inheritance. And it is in the pure pursuit of God that God will give us access to his strength and open the storehouses of his might. Christians should have as their goal the heavenly inheritance, the light, and have unending gratitude to God. By purposely focusing on this goal instead of the worldly goals, the glorification of being with and like Christ in heaven, it sharpens and fosters the reliance on God's strength for our power, the reliance on God's strength for our endurance and our attitude and our joy. Indeed, it multiplies our joy. But when we are looking to earthly goals and inheritance through the earthly ways, with gratitude to man's systems and what he's thought up, man's governance, we will have a small life of little true godly endurance, patience, and joy, as we miss all of the truly good things in life. God does not empower his people to follow earthly paths, to waste their time here, to squander his time. He wants us to be strengthened by the ununderstandable power to display this Christ-like character, which is being sanctified in the souls of all saints for the purpose of running the race to the end, of doing the things that God wants us to do in all areas. So, dear Christian, there really is a choice ahead of you. Will we search out worldly treasures and lose our joy and perhaps our soul? Or will we thankfully and gratefully give our lives to God, who is the Savior and provider of all good things and the greatest good things to come? You could see this in three different levels. You have the how, the what, and the why. How are we doing things? Are we doing them in our own strength, with our own ways and our own methods? What are we doing? Are we doing things for God? Are we doing his things? Or are we doing our own things? Why? What is our reason for doing any of these things? What is our goal? What inheritance are we really searching for? I tell you the truth, that if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. God has his endurance, his patience, and his joy ready for those who are willing to seek his kingdom and his inheritance. God has an incredible path. It is a hard path of service, but it is a path that is upheld and strengthened and empowered by the very person of Christ. And he wants all Christians to be walking on that path, to be running that race. He has that ready for every Christian here. Will we do our part in taking part? Will we rely on God? Will we rest in him? Or will we always be looking back to the old ways of running the race our way and relying on our strength, doing our things, and searching for our own kingdom? If you find that you are not being strengthened, that you are weary, it is worth asking, are you pursuing the things that God would want you to be strong in? Are you expecting, are you pursuing an easy life? A life of richness? A life of experience? A life of merely social change? A life of hiding the truth? Or are you expecting a profound movement in your soul which alters your priorities and values so that you no longer enjoy relying on man, doing man's things, and grasping for man's goals and inheritance, but instead enjoy the intimate connecting with God's own personality that fosters this incredible, unearthly attitude that truly has all endurance and patience with joy. There is a phrase, attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. I think it is somewhat right. If we trust in God and pursue His things, we can believe His promise that He will strengthen us to overcome all of the trials and hard times that come our way, and that He will keep His promise and lead us to the goal, giving us joy and grace upon grace. Let's pray. Dear Lord, You know that many of us are struggling, that many of us are tired, many of us are weak. And You know that we too often rely on our own strength, our own ways. And You understand this. You understand how hard it is to be human, to be weak. But You do not leave us alone. You offer Your strength. You offer Your endurance, Your patience, and Your joy. Instead of a path of searching our own pathetic things, You have given us a way to heaven, a heavenly inheritance, which is so great and so wonderful that we can't even understand it. You've given us a purpose that is so much greater and higher for Your glory, not our own glory, but for You. Dear Lord, we thank You for this. You truly are the purpose of the universe. And we get a chance to share in that. We get a chance to work towards that, to glorify You instead of glorifying ourselves. And it is such a blessing. So, dear Lord, sharpen all of our minds and focus all of our minds into doing this, into believing in this, into trusting in You. And let us forget our own sinful worldly ways so that we can truly rely on Your strength. In Your precious name, amen.